I'd like to turn in your Bibles, please, to the passage we read, or the last part of the passage we read. We're going to look briefly at verses 1 to 8 of chapter 8 of Acts. I've been told that I should speak more briefly. Than I have done it sometimes. So, if I finish early, you won't be surprised. But, for the benefit of our visitors, at the end of the sermon, we'll sing our communion hymn, and then we invite all those who love the Lord to take bread and wine with us in remembrance of our Lord's death and at the cross. And as part of that communion, we're going to welcome two people into membership of the church. So the service will probably be a bit longer, despite a shorter sermon, a bit longer than it normally is. Let's just refresh our memories quickly. I've already read bits of the preaching of Stephen from Acts chapter 6 through to the beginning of Acts chapter 8. And if you read that sermon through at length, I suspect he probably preached longer than I normally do, but that's an observation. He reviews the important parts of Old Testament history from the time of, right from the beginning, from the time of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Joshua, Moses, Joshua, David, and Solomon. So that's a fair slice of Old Testament history. And then in verse 51. As I read chapter 7, verse 51, he comes to apply it to the Jews of his day. And he's not the most diplomatic or complimentary of preachers. I approve of that. I think preachers should tell the truth as it is, courteously and speaking the truth in love. But Stephen wanted to bring home the point, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. He's not the sort of preaching which would be acceptable in many churches these days, but it's the Bible's way. You always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. And so on. He applies the message, and as has been said before, a sermon which is exposition without application is no sermon at all. Stephen, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And the Sanhedrin, really had had enough. They weren't going to listen to any more. They cried out and covered their ears and rushed at him and dragged him out of the city and stoned him. So the first thing to note is Stephen was a godly man. He was a Christian. He was one of the Lord's disciples. He was full of the Holy Spirit. And he preached the word of God with boldness. And that is something we need in our churches today. Godly men who preach the word of God with boldness. Not just soothing the conscience of people, but telling them the truth plainly and clearly. So the first brief point is We've been looking at the preaching of Stephen. Now we're going to look at the death of Stephen. And that's a thought that we maybe need to dwell on. Stephen, first of all, we read, looked up to heaven. And he saw the glory of God. That's amazing, actually, because no man truly has seen God. God has revealed his glory in various ways in the Old Testament, and supremely, of course, in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. But Stephen looked up, full of the Holy Spirit, he looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God. And he saw Jesus, the risen, glorified Jesus, standing at the right hand of God. And then the Sanhedrin, the Jewish leaders, covered their ears and they dragged him out of the city and they began to stone him. That's in verse 57 and 58 of chapter 7. And the witnesses, verse 58, laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man called Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he called on the name of the Lord. And Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, verse 59, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said that, he fell asleep. The term fell asleep is a term for somebody who dies. It's not saying that he's sleeping, he's dying. And he's dying because he was stoned to death by the Jews. And they stoned him because they thought he was blaspheming against God. So Stephen preached. Stephen looked up to heaven before he died. The Sanhedrin dragged him out and stoned him and laid their coats at the feet of a young man called Saul. And Stephen then fell asleep. And Saul, verse 1 of chapter 8, was consenting to his death. Saul, when he was converted, became Paul, and all his life he remembered what he was like at this stage. Saul approved of their killing him. What a thing to live with, to know that he had approved and participated in the killing of the Messiah. I don't think any of us would want that in our Christian lives. But at that time, a great persecution rose against the church. Stephen has died. The sermon has been preached. Saul was consenting to his death. And at that time, great persecution arose against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. It's right when a great man, a great preacher, as Stephen was, as well as being a godly Christian, it's right that he should be greatly lamented. He was a brave man, he was a courageous man, he was an honest man, he was a man who feared God, and devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the churches, entering every house, dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. So Saul hadn't changed. Although he'd participated in, observed, and approved the killing of Stephen, he hadn't changed. He was still about his business of persecuting the church. And many others were also involved in the persecution. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church at Jerusalem. And the church, the Christians, they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. We don't know whether the apostles were included in the devout men who carried Stephen to his burial or not. We're not told, but it's quite likely they were, and made great lamentation over this man. Saul, meantime, made havoc in the church, house to house. When you think back to Acts chapter 2, after the day of Pentecost, you notice there that the Christians went from house to house. The believers met in each other's homes and ate communion, the communion meal, in house groups, as it were, because, apart from anything else, over 3,000 people had been converted on the day of Pentecost, and there was just nowhere big enough to house them. So house groups are not something new, as some people seem to think. They were a practical response to a pressurized situation. Would to God that we could have 3,000 people converted, and that we could celebrate communion from house to house. It does happen now, and it happened in the Bible. So we should moderate our criticism of those who worship in this way. And Saul dragged off men and women, committing them to prison. Those who were scattered, verse 4, went everywhere preaching the word. Isn't that amazing that they were scattered throughout the whole of the area around Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and other places? And when they went, they were running away, I suppose you could say. They were trying to avoid persecution, these Christians, and yet those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. They were following Stephen's example. And then we read that Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them there. Of course, the Jews normally had no dealings with the Samaritans, as we learn from the discussion between Jesus and the Samaritan woman. But Philip, another of the deacons, Philip the evangelist he's called later on, went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. He didn't maintain this separation that the Jews had practiced for many generations. He went down to Samaria and he preached the gospel. He preached Christ to them. And the multitudes of the Samaritans who heard him, with one accord, heeded the things spoken by Philip. You remember that Philip later went down into the desert and spoke the word of Isaiah in chapter 8, verse 30. For example, spoke to the treasurer, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake this chariot." And so Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. And the place in the scripture which you read was this. And then it quotes the verses from the prophecy of Isaiah. So Philip is taking up the role that had recently been vacated by Stephen. These men, they'd been chosen. They were chosen for practical reasons. They were, some would say, elders, some would say deacons, but they were leaders in the church. They were involved in helping and giving relief to those in Jerusalem who were feeling neglected, but at the same time, they were preaching the gospel in every place and wherever they had opportunity. They went everywhere preaching the word. And Philip went to Samaria and preached Christ to them. And later down in the desert to the treasurer from Ethiopia. They saw that preaching the gospel was a very important, if not the most important, part of the work of the church. And they gave themselves to it, to evangelism. You notice that verse 6 of chapter 8, the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. So Philip was an enthusiastic evangelist. Others in the church were enthusiastic, and wherever they went, they preached the gospel. This was despite the threatening of the Jews and the fact that the Jews had just killed Stephen and were committing men and women to prison. They went everywhere preaching the word. Not necessarily preaching in the way that Stephen and Philip did. They were public preachers of the gospel. They announced the gospel as those commissioned by God. The ordinary Christians went everywhere gossiping the gospel, which is one translation of verse 4. Those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word, gossiping the gospel. And that's the role of every Christian in a local church, and of every local church. So Philip went down, the people paid attention to him. Change from today, isn't it, when we go out, or Christians go out in the open air and preach, or run evangelistic meetings, or whatever it is, the vast majority of the people couldn't care less. They're totally pathetic, totally passive, or sometimes very active, but they don't care, they don't pay attention to what is being said. Now, some people would say, well, that's of course because we're not doing the miracles and the things that happened with Philip. Unclean spirits crying with a loud voice came out of many who were possessed, demon-possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. So there were people being delivered from the devil, and others who were sick were being healed. But whatever the reason, Philip's preaching commanded people's attention. Never man spoke like this man, they said about Jesus. And that was something taken up by the disciples, as we'll see as we go through further into the Acts of the Apostles. They believed in preaching. They were enthusiastic about gossiping the gospel. To those to whom God gave particular gifts, those gifts were exercised for the good of men and women and for the conversion of sinners. And great joy was revealed in that city. People generally today, especially the English, especially in England, people generally are indifferent to the gospel. They don't care. They don't think it's important. They don't think it's relevant. They're not going to give time to go to church on Sunday or stop and listen to a preacher in the open air or whatever it might be. They don't care. And that is a terrible thing. But one day they will care. One day they will realize that this message about the man who died upon the cross and rose again from the dead, that message was the greatest message on earth, the greatest thing they ever needed to know. And when the Lord comes again, they will be crying out for the mountains to fall upon them, to hide them from the wrath of the Lamb. So we need to take account of what happened here. There was preaching and there was great joy. Those who think that Christians are a miserable lot, well, sometimes, often they are, but we shouldn't be. We should be full of joy. We should be enthusiastic. We should be very keen to hear the preaching of the gospel, whether it's by a pastor in a church or an evangelist like Philip, or whether it's just the ordinary Christians in the church gossiping the gospel, talking to people on the bus. Or we had a lady from the Philippines in my previous church in Malmesbury, she heard or she spoke to somebody over her garden fence, one of the next door neighbours, and she brought her children along to the church's mums and tots group, and then brought them along to church on a Sunday, and she was converted and she wanted to be baptized, but before she could be baptized she had to go back to the Philippines because their visa had expired. But we heard not so long since that in the Philippines her husband also appears to have been converted, and they were both baptized in the Philippines, in a church that they have joined in the Philippines. And we should be like that wherever we go. I was thinking the other day of a man who was an elder in my previous church, a godly man in his 80s. His wife, when we went there, his wife was had Alzheimer's disease and died. But Alf, the man who was an elder in the church, wherever he went, he would talk to people about the gospel. And when he went into hospital, he himself went into hospital as well as his wife being in hospital. When he himself went into hospital, he always had his Bible by the side of his, on his bedside table. And whenever I went in to see him, we would pray together in an eight-man ward. And he always wanted to be a witness for the gospel. Whatever he was doing, no matter how mundane or how exciting, he wanted people to know about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's now in glory, and God bless him too. But there was great joy in that city. I wonder if in our daily lives, in our church life, I wonder if we follow the example of these men like Stephen and Philip and the ordinary Christians of the church in Jerusalem, who went everywhere preaching the word. May God help us to be such people in our day. Let's sing our next hymn, which is 420. hymn number 420, which is a communion hymn. Another hymn by Isaac Watts, as was the first one that we sang. Jesus invites his saints to meet around his board. Here pardoned rebels sit and hold communion with their Lord. While we're singing this hymn, could somebody go and ask Andy to come and rejoin us? He might think I'm going to preach for another half hour, so we need him here. Jesus invites his saints to meet around his board. Here pardoned rebels sit and hold communion with their Lord. Let's stand and sing.
Jesus invites his saints.